our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20. Our message this morning is reversing moral foundations. This is a great verse of the Bible, but it says some things that are both awful and awesome, and that speak to us down through the years, and really is a very current verse for where we are at today. We hope to show you that by the help of God. Woe unto them, says this verse of Scripture, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Very short, very concise, deeply impressive verse of God's Scripture. We're in an era today, brothers and sisters, when we're seeing wickedness boldly displaying itself by people of every station and every walk of life, even including people in high positions, in high places. People with power and influence are acting in such a wicked manner that they are themselves setting an example that says, be wicked. It's okay. This is the day we live in. We're witnessing the loss today of morality and principles by mankind across the globe. It's not something that's localized to the United States or perhaps China or some other place where the gospel does not have power, but it's happening everywhere. This loss of moral principle is at a level that has not ever been realized before except one time, and that time was just prior to God shutting up Noah in the ark and destroying the world with a vast flood. That is the only time in the history of man when wickedness has had such sway as it does today, brothers and sisters. I want you to be aware of that. When this preacher or our Sunday school teachers talk about dire conditions on earth today, we're not just hyping the way things are. We're telling you a truth that it takes the least understanding person on the planet to realize. And so we warn you about those things. There's been a steady program, brothers and sisters, during the 20th and the 21st centuries. This program has been aimed at totally destroying the foundations of moral societies. Now, we look at that program, and we see men involved in that program. Men and women everywhere involved in it, going about the business of destroying moral principles. But they're not the prime actor. This is a work of supernaturalism wrought by the devil himself. And we want to be aware of that. But we also want to be aware of the fact that human beings are the tools for accomplishing this thing that's coming upon us. For generations, the seducers of this world have been propagandizing human societies across the globe to believe that right and wrong are relative. Oh, it's just all dependent on how you see things. That's their mantra, and it is a lie of all lies. They teach that sometimes, under certain circumstances, right is wrong, and under other circumstances, wrong is right. How ridiculous! But it is accomplishing its goal to destroy the moral fiber of mankind. That's where we're heading. Now, Solomon once wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13, he wrote these words, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, you believers." Is that the way it went? No, listen. "Fear God and keep His commandment, For this is the whole duty of man. Do you believe today that every human creature that ever lives upon the planet is answerable to God? I do. The Bible teaches it. And I want to tell you something else. Romans chapter 1 teaches that every human creature on the planet knows that it's so. Knows that he is answerable to God. And yet, we have this base, wicked program of man being foisted upon humankind by the devil using the instruments of man, of men, to destroy the moral fiber of the world. He has a purpose in it. I hope we can see part of that today. Now, there's a concerted effort among a massive following of Satan today that aims to undermine and destroy any knowledge of the difference between right and wrong. That is the goal. To wipe out any fear of God from the face of the earth. If you will, to do exactly contrary to what Solomon warns us is the truth in what we just quoted from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Now, in America, members of that group that are actively participating with the devil in this are called progressives. And you can identify or define progressive any way you want it, but the progressive movement in America is that vehicle of the devil to destroy the moral fiber of this nation and go further than that and destroy the moral fiber of the world, because to progressives, everything about morality is relative. If you like it, do it. If you don't like it, don't do it. If you don't think it's wrong, then for you it's right. If you don't think it's right, then for you it's wrong. That is the belief of the progressive movement among men. Humanism is the god of the day for these folks. And they are truly successful tools of the devil. Now, elsewhere in the world, they may not be called progressives. They're called other things. But their agenda is the same. And we find that God describes these people in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Let's read this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that a wonderful description of the progressive movement in the United States and across the world? These progressives think that they are so intellectual and so wise. They know everything about everything, and they have a spin doctor answer for everything that you might want to ask them. They're imagining themselves to be wise, they have become fools. I'm not calling that. God is. He goes on to say that they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is God's description in the first century A.D. of humanism. It's exactly what it is. And there's nothing that has quite permeated the progressive movement, the globalist elitist movement, more than humanism. Man is God. And the thing that man exalts, they are God. But everything else about Jehovah is not God. Wherefore, listen to this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature, humanism, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Why do you reckon? Reckon's an old Southern term. If you're from and was raised a Yankee, you won't know what that means. But you rebels, you Southerners will. Why do you reckon that there are so many people in positions of leadership today that are caught every weak in something that is defilement, that is illegal or unlawful or wicked. Why do you think it's happening? Listen to God. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's why. When a segment of mankind gets so smart that they don't need God anymore, so smart that they define morality, so smart that they know what's best for all of you because they are wise, when they get that wise, that smart, they have gone to the dregs because God makes sure that they have. He gives them over to their own lusts. Now, as believers, we ought to not only be aware that people like this are either sworn enemies of Christ or they're unwilling, unwitting pawns of the devil. We need to be aware that these people are either sworn, avowed, willing enemies of Christ, or they're just dupes, deceived by the devil and going along with the flow because they're taken captive by the devil at his will. We need to be aware of that. Now, in either case, these people are a threat to moral civilization, and they deny and rebel against the holiness of God on the right hand and on the left. This rebellion, brothers and sisters, can be identified, and in brief, our text verses do just that. Our text verse does. We want to consider what the Lord tells us about these people so that we can be aware and beware of them. You don't want any business dealings or social relationships with these kinds of people, brothers and sisters, because I'll tell you who will come out on top. They will, because those children of darkness are in their generation wiser than you as a child of light. And if you think you can outslick a progressive who has in mind to destroy the moral fiber of everybody that he can so that they can see things in the right, proper intellectual light, if you think you can outslick those people, think again. They are imbued with the power of carnal wisdom straight from the source of hell, the devil. And they can use it and know how. So, because we know this, we want to beware of those who are like this. We want to consider what the Lord tells us about these people so that we can know how to defend ourselves. Brothers and sisters, let's remember that darkness and light never occupy the same space and time. Why not? Because God decreed that was the way it was to be. And regard to spiritual things, the darkness of the spiritual world should never occupy, nor should you ever imagine that it can occupy the same space as the children of light. They do not agree together. They can never agree together. And we have to remember that with all of our hearts. Good and evil have never met on a common agenda. And Christ and Belial never agree. We're always hearing all of this mantra today about bipartisan agreement. Well, you know what? If I'm in this political party called Christian, and this is an illustration, I understand Christianity is not a political party, but I'm running this illustration so you can understand what I'm saying. If I'm in the political party called Christian, and the devil's in the political party called enemy of Christ, we can't have bipartisan agreement. We can't come together and agree because on the right hand, in the devil political party, All he wants is to do evil, call evil good and good evil. While on the Christian side, we want to call good good and evil evil, and you can't cross the lines one with the other. And that's why there's never bipartisan agreement between these two spiritual parties. Now, we need to accept the fact that we can never have terms of peace with wicked men that plot to overthrow the principles of God. I don't care if they're your next door neighbor, brothers and sisters. If they have a plot, they're engaged in a plot, they're pursuing a plot, whether unwittingly or not, to overthrow the moral principles of God, you cannot find a place of agreement with them. You know something? The Lord Jesus Himself said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. What was that sword? It was the warfare between wickedness and righteousness. It was the warfare between those proponents of wickedness and those followers of Christ. And it'll go on until Christ settles the issue by splitting clouds. And we need to accept that and move on. We've got to resist the evil around us, brothers and sisters. We've got to refuse to yield to that evil. We've got to stand up and stand out in a world that has gone insane with wickedness. We've got to make sure that we're not participants with that wickedness, not in the slightest degree. Now to do that, let's just run right through quickly as we can the things that our text verse defines and reveals about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those that God pronounces a condemnation upon. Back to our verse. He says, first of all, one of them that call evil good and good evil. So the first thing that we notice about these folks is that they call good evil and evil good. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. I want to be real plain on this. There is nothing that is quite as perverted as the kind of thinking that either actually believes that good is evil and evil is good, or that uses that argument to have things their way. There's nothing on this planet that is quite as evil as that sinister fact among humankind. And the fact that some people actually see evil as good and good as evil, or that use it as a tool to get their way and argue that evil is good and good is evil. Now, how can I illustrate what I'm talking about, what God's talking about here, about calling evil good and good evil? Well, one good illustration will be found when we look at the current attitude by some Americans about our national debt. This is all fresh in our minds, and so I think our brains will perk up if we'll use this as the illustration. Now, we've heard lately, and not from just one or two sources, but from a bunch of folks, usually politicians, but this spirit is out there in others that are not politicians. We've heard from some folks that they feel that everyone that says we ought to reduce the government spending and not increase the debt ceiling, that those people who are saying that's what we shouldn't be doing are trying to destroy America. That's what they're saying. They're trying to destroy America. That they're trying to take benefits away from old folks. That they're trying to kick underprivileged kids off of the welfare and the medical service rolls. They're saying that those who don't want their nation to bankrupt itself and don't want their nation to be spending more than it has and don't want their nation to get to the place where it's already gotten that it can't even pay its national debt, those who are saying that are robbing others of benefits that they could have if they just keep their mouth shut. Now, what are those who are saying that saying? They're saying that evil is good. They're saying that it's good to spend more money that we don't have. They're saying that it's good to overspend everything. They're saying that it's good that the United States owes so much money that it can't even pay any of the principal. Did you happen to know that the U.S. government is paying only its interest on the loans that it has out? Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. What would you do? What would happen to you? What would the bank and the community think of you if you went out and spent like a wild man, spent all, maxed out all your credit cards and actually spent several thousand dollars more on each credit card before the credit card company could shut it off than you actually had allowance for. And then when you got through, you couldn't pay anything but the interest and never paid any on the principal. Is that a good thing? I think it's an evil thing. The reason I think it's an evil thing is it'll bring evil on you. Sooner or later, that kind of debt catches up to you. And it's an evil thing because your reputation as a person of good credit is ruined. And that's where the United States is at. And we've got a bunch of folks today that are saying, that's good, but you people that want to cap the debt ceiling and you people that want to make the government cut back on spending, you're robbers. Is robbing evil? Yeah, robbing is evil. Is to not rob good? Yeah, not robbing is good. And so, these people are saying that you're evil, you're a robber, because you want to cut the debt ceiling, and you want to stop government spending. You're evil. Are we hitting the mark? Calling good evil, and evil good? I believe we are. I believe we know where we're at here. Now here's another way to illustrate calling good evil and evil good. Some of our government leaders are saying that we should have abortion on demand and that we should all have to pay for it. Now, in fact, let me just say this as an add-in. Because of the way the government's handled this thing, we are paying for it, brothers and sisters. Our tax money is paying for abortion on demand. But they say that anyone who does not want to make sure that women in need of this service can have this service upon demand, they are robbing these women of their liberty and their rights. That's free America. Robbing these women of their liberties. Now, so these government leaders are saying that those of us that don't want the government paying for abortions with our tax dollars are evil. That is, we're robbers. While what we want is for every American to be able to choose whether they want to pay for murder or not. We're just saying that you ought to have a say-so in whether or not you want to chip in something for murder or not. That's what we're saying. And they are saying, the politicians who are upholding this are saying, that that's evil. That attitude of wanting to prevent murder and wanting to allow Americans to make a choice about whether they want to pay for murder is an evil attitude that we are robbers. Is that calling evil good and good evil? They have said that abortion is good. Everybody ought to have access to it. And it's so good that we, as the American government, ought to pay for it. It's a good thing. We're saying it's evil for us to pay for it, and it's evil to murder. I mean, didn't God say murder was evil? And didn't God point out plainly that whatever God's people have to do, it ought to be a thing of righteousness. And yet we're having to act out wickedness as representatives of the American government because that government has said, you will pay for it, and you don't have any say-so about it. Calling good evil and evil good. Do you have the illustrations well enough to understand what we have going on today in the way of people calling good evil and evil good? Now, I could go on and on and on with this and bring it down to the community level. Now, some of you probably could think of a dozen illustrations yourself of how in the global community, in the world today, people are calling good evil and evil good. Look at Israel. All they're doing is saying, it's our land. We have the sovereign right to do with it as we please. And a whole bunch of global governments, a whole bunch of governments across the planet are saying, you're wrong, you're evil. You're denying those Palestinians their rights. The Palestinians are over there lobbing missiles into Israel and killing kids. And they are saying, people around the globe, government leaders and terrorists and politicians of every color are saying, those poor Palestinians, they're only defending themselves for that which is right. No, they're being evil in the things that they do. But politicians and world leaders are calling Israel evil for wanting to stamp out that murder going on by the Lebanese, by those terrorist organizations that are supported and covered by that nation. And Lebanon is good because they just want their freedom. I don't know how many of you saw the survey about the people that came out of Palestine and work over in Israel. They did a survey on a bunch of Palestinians, and it turns out that a vast majority of Palestinians would rather live under Israeli rule as citizens of Palestine and have the privileges that are extended to them by the Israeli government because they come over and work in Israel and live in Israel. They'd rather have their privileges as non-citizens of Israel than to be made citizens of Palestine. Think on that. This is all part of calling evil good and good evil. Now, the next thing says, they put darkness for light and light for darkness. This, the Lord is telling us here that these enemies of God try to make things that are from the kingdom of Satan to be things that are from the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Substituting darkness and saying, oh, this is light. This is light. And this is darkness. This is darkness. And the light, what they're calling light, is straight out of the kingdom of the devil. And what is darkness, what is actually darkness, or they're calling darkness, are the things of the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling us. Now, how can I illustrate this for us today? I know one good illustration that every one of you have heard and is still fresh in your minds. Here's the way I want to illustrate it. The president is celebrating Ramadan at the White House this month. Now, all of you have already heard about this. Do you know what Ramadan is? It's the holy Muslim or Islamic holy month. The religion that's being celebrated is Islam. It's the holy month for Islam. Now, this, do you know what Islam is, brothers and sisters? Do you really know? Have you read any of the Quran? I recommend reading it. If you're a reader, get your Quran and buy one for a couple of dollars down at a thrift store. And read it. This Islam is a religion concocted by Muhammad. And in this religion that he concocted, he teaches that under certain circumstances, murder is righteousness. Lying is acceptable. And it teaches that Jesus was just a just and good man and not the only begotten Son of God. Now, it doesn't just teach that Jesus was just a just man, a righteous man. It also teaches that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. The president is celebrating Ramadan in the White House this month. What is that? Now, Islam teaches that the truths that it proposes, this thing about murder being righteous under certain circumstances, and lying being acceptable under certain circumstances, and so on, it teaches that this is the only true religion, and it has come from the only true God, whose name is Allah. Islam teaches that the followers of Jesus Christ are heretics and infidels, and their teachings come from the lowest hell. Remember what we're studying here? Calling darkness light, light darkness? Is it? Is that what it sounds like? I think that's what it sounds like to me. It is calling Christ a source of darkness. The believers in Christ and His and the God the Father as being heretics and infidels in darkness. And the lies of Allah, the lies of Islam, to be light. And it's spreading across the world, brothers and sisters. Faster than any other religion is spreading across the world. Probably hundreds of times faster. Why is that? Because humankind has come to the place to begin to call darkness light and light darkness. Now, here's another illustration of where people are getting caught up in this declaring darkness light and light darkness. We learned this past week that 50 so-called Christian churches and the United States have banded together to have a day of worship, and in that day of worship, they're going to read selected verses from Islam's Bible, the Quran, in their Christian services. And I use that Christian really loosely, brothers and sisters. Now, so they're reading verses from Islam's holy book. These churches are putting darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, there's a conservative watchdog group that has a website that announced this event on their website. Their name is the American Dream. And their headline is, "Another Step Closer to a One World Religion." This is a tongue-in-cheek statement because they're going to claim that they think it's a very wicked deed. But another step closer to one world religion. 50 U.S. churches to read from the Quran on Sunday. Listen, the three main pillars of the New World Order, and if you don't know what that is, that's this mainstream collaborative movement to bring all religions together. That's what the New World Order is. Before I read this, I want to show you something. This is their logo of the One World Order movement. That, for those of you who can't see it, it says coexist. But here's the funny thing about this coexist. In this, each one of those letters has another meaning. The C, I think some of you up close here can see. I'm going to pass this around. You look at it and pass it on to the next person. The letter C is the Islamic hammer and sickle, or the Islamic crescent moon, really, is what it is. And that's substituted for the C. The letter O is the peace symbol, and some of those modified logos have put the pagan witch pinnacle in there as a substitute. The letter E is a male-female symbol, or in that case there, a scientific equation is put in there. Science. Notice where we're going. We got Islam, we got witchcraft, and we got science so far. The X, is the Star of David, representing Judaism. There's four. The letter I has a dot above it on one of those. That's the Chinese yin-yang symbol. Bad, good, evil, right? Negative energy, positive energy. And the S, in one of those is the Chinese yin-yang symbol, and the other one is just an S. And the T, at the end of that word, is the cross. It's supposed to be representing Christianity. Notice what we got there? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We got 7, brothers and sisters. 7 religious symbols. And the word that they form is coexist. One world order. Now to belong to that, to pursue it, to believe in it, to exert your energies toward promoting it, is calling evil good and good evil. End of story. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand why that's so. Now, as I was reading to you the headline notation put on the net by the American Dream. The three main pillars of the New World Order that the global elite want to bring about are a one world economy, a one world government, and a one world religion. Has your pastor been saying that for some time? I think so. A lot of attention gets paid to the development of the first two pillars, one world economy, one world government. But the third pillar gets very little attention. But the truth is that a one world religion is getting closer than ever, says the article. Interfaith conferences and meetings are being held with increasing frequency all over the globe. Major global religious leaders are urging all of us to focus on our shared religious beliefs. Do you have any shared religious beliefs with Islam, brothers and sisters? If you think you do, I want to talk to you after the service, okay? Do you think you have any shared beliefs with witchcraft? If you think you do, let's talk after service. And if you think you have shared beliefs with any one of these other six that are represented in this logo, let's talk. But they want you to share religious tradition. The belief that all religions are equally valid paths to the same destination is being taught in houses of worship and at religious institutions all over the globe. This interfaith movement is being promoted by a bunch of folks. Charitable foundations of every kind. And top politicians, and it is being backed by big money, all over the planet. Is this a good example of calling darkness light and light darkness? Oh, we're all working toward the same place. I had a guy tell me that this past week on visitation. We're all working to get to the same place. Well, that's the great movement or philosophy of the New World Order. You can get to heaven if you just do your Islam practices right. You can get to heaven if you just do your witchcraft right, etc., etc., etc. We've got a common meeting ground. Well, darkness for light, light for darkness. We got to hurry now. Notice our text says about this last, they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In order to, for us to get a good understanding of what the Lord's telling us here, I need to tell you just right up front that God is telling us here that they put sin for righteousness. Sin is all bitterness, brothers and sisters. It's all bitterness. They put sin for righteousness and righteousness for sin. That's what he's telling us. And in order to understand that, let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture and we'll illustrate something spinning off of those couple of verses of Scripture. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Ephesians 4:28, we read, "Let him that stole steal no more, listen to the instructions, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth." Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you," listen, "that if any would not work, neither should he eat." What's God teaching in those two principles? He's teaching that it's righteous to work, and that it is sin to shirk your responsibility to work. Now, I understand full well about losing one's job, not having a job, and not being able to get a job. What I don't understand, brothers and sisters, and refuse to understand, is freeloading. I don't understand it, and I don't approve it, and I don't want to understand it, because the Bible has understood it for me, and it's contemplated and comprehended in these two verses that I read to you. So we've established by the Bible that it's righteous to work, that it's righteous for men to earn their own bread, and it's righteous that if men refuse to work and play the freeloader, let them not eat. We've established that. Now, just now, in America, and all around the earth, we're hearing that rich folks have too much money. They've bled it out of the poor folks. And that's why we don't have anything, because the rich man is sucking it all up. We deserve some of it. It's called today, new coinage of term, brothers and sisters, social justice in the mind and philosophy of the progressive. Social justice goes like this: you got something, I'm taking half of it and dividing it, or more than that, I'm taking 90% of it and dividing it amongst 9 people that don't have anything, and you get to keep 10%. That's social justice in the progressive mind. And that, brothers and sisters, is the promotion of sin, calling it righteousness. Oh, it's right. I've heard some religious leaders in the United States that are claiming to be Christian religious leaders support this progressive social justice. They are supporting sin as righteousness and declaring righteousness to be sin. You say, "Brother Bob, how are they declaring righteousness to be sin?" It is righteous to work and earn your bread through your own labors. And you know what? If there's somebody rich in America today, and they got it fairly, they've done a righteous work. Now, I know there's crooks. Bernie Madoff is not the only guy around who's operated scams. In fact, the U.S. government will put Bernie Madoff to shame. That's the bottom line. Because there's never been a scam operated like the U.S. government has. Bernie Madoff was in kindergarten on this kind of scam that the U.S. government's operating. Same kind of scam, but it's far superior to anything Bernie Madoff has ever worked. And if you want to talk about that, I've got plenty of evidence, data, to show you how that's true. But here's the thing. Now we're in a place where leaders everywhere, religious leaders and political leaders, are saying righteousness is evil or sin, and sin is righteousness, and they're doing it by promoting these very kinds of philosophies that the progressives are calling social justice. Calling righteousness sin, and sin righteousness. We wish we had time to go on and on with this, but we don't. We want to close by noticing God's plan for these people who intend to call good evil, evil good, who intend to continue to put darkness for light and light for darkness, who intend to put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God's plan for them. Go back to your text verse, read the first phrase. Woe unto them. When God says woe, look out. You know these people that are promoting these ungodly philosophies, these ungodly practices, promoting sin as though it was right, promoting evil as though it was good, promoting darkness as though it was light. These people are headed for what God is talking about in our text verse, first phrase. Now, I don't have time to deal with it a lot, but I do want to show you a capsule summary of what God means about this in the 24th verse of this same chapter of Isaiah. Go down there and read it with me. What does he say? Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. They are corrupt in their soul, body, spirit, and they're headed for the rottenness of eternity in a devil's hell. That's where they're headed. And they will go there if God in His great mercy does not save their unworthy souls. They think they are righteous. They think they are just. They think they have the answers. They think they can oppose the very principles of God because they're smarter than the God that the Christians teach about. They're smarter than anybody else, but they're heading for the judgment of God and the rottenness of eternal destruction. And their blossom shall go up as dust because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That, brothers and sisters, is what God is going to do to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who say righteousness is sin and they're doing it, and sin is righteousness and they're doing that. God has an end for them. God help us to bear up under the oppression that's going on in this world and in America from those who want to make all these things what Isaiah declares is a wickedness before God. God help us to bear up under it, to be defensive about it, to be prepared and armed against it, and to never get sucked into becoming a part of that awful reversal of the moral foundation of mankind.